Have you ever met a driven person? Or maybe you've seen one in the mirror. This basically is someone who seems to have some driving compulsion from within to do certain things. Occasionally it comes from an external kind of source, but it's something that works inside. It's not about someone who is driven crazy. That's another driven by someone or circumstances. But it's what we have heard referred to as a type A personality, someone who is just highly driven, and you probably can think of some people that come to mind. As we know, someone can be driven in a positive or a negative way, and history is full of examples of driven people. You might think of Alexander the Great and his spread of Greek culture and language. He was driven at a fairly young age, actually. Or someone like Genghis Khan, who conquered many places from the Far East. Or someone like Thomas Edison, who spread the light of technology. And he had, to his credit, many, many failures before he accomplished what he was working toward. And that's part of the process. You don't give up. There's a drivenness there. Or you have someone like Adolf Hitler, who tried to spread his superior race idea with very serious consequences, as we well know. Or someone like Joseph Stalin, who was trying to basically have the power over Mother Russia to do things that were not in the best interest of the country or the world, for that matter. Or then you have someone like the Apostle Paul, who spread Christianity in the West. So those are some examples. Some were positively driven, some were negatively driven. Some were driven by power or control or some fanatical dream. Some were driven by purpose or vision for what could be. But, you know, as a church, we are also driven by something, or ought to be, perhaps. Some are focused on making a name for themselves or gaining popularity. You look around the various churches around the world, our country, our state, our community, you can see evidence of that. Some are focused on growing in size or influence. But what ought we to be focused on? How about our God-given purpose of making disciples? It seems like that ought to be something that drives us. We're also driven by the values that we derive from the Word of God. And these would include, like, the centrality of love. It seems like Jesus had condensed the expectations that God has for us in love for God and for our neighbor. There is that expectation of caring for one another. I would think it would include an understanding of the infallibility of the Word of God. The concept of worshiping God, teaching His Word, it would include reaching the lost for Christ. Those are all values that we should derive from the Word that should impact us personally. It should have an impact on us in a daily, long-term, individual as well as broader sense of the church as well. This means it's not ultimately up to the pastor or the board or some particular church members what should drive us. It's up to God's Word and the Spirit's guidance by the Word. So we also ought not to be too self-focused as individuals or as a church body where we're just thinking, you know, it's us four and no more. We always need to have that outreaching mindset. It's not just about us, it's about others as well. So we need to be looking outside of ourselves for service to others, for ministry, for evangelism. In a general sense, this is basic outreach, an outreach mentality. Now, it has been said that the church is the only institution which exists for the benefit of non-members. Think about that. The church is the only institution which exists for the benefit of non-members. That might be a little overstated, perhaps, but we get the point. It's not the only purpose, because the primary purpose we have is to glorify God, but we understand that we do exist for the purpose of reaching others who are outside of the church. So we want to reach those, to have them come to faith in Christ, become part of the universal body of Christ, and become a participating member in a local assembly as well. So that's part of what we understand our thinking ought to be. So today, our text in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6, should help us develop an outreach mentality. And if we already have it, which I trust we do, to some degree at least, perhaps we can refine it. So I want us to think about three essentials for an outreach mentality. What would those be? Well, the first one is, we're reminded in this text of the need for continued prayer, and it's going to be kind of more specifically focused as well. The text begins, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So let's think about that. There's a need to prepare the person. That is, we kind of need to be connected with God first. That's going to be the start. So what we see here is that we are called to be earnest in prayer. It's an ongoing focus on prayer. Not necessarily that every moment we're in prayer, but we're having that mindset and continuing in it. So there's a mentality to develop that can come through prayer as we seek the Lord and have a heart for people like what he wants us to have. It has been said by someone that we need to talk to God about people before we talk to people about God. And I think that's a good idea. It kind of encapsulates the concept here. So there's a mentality to develop, but there's also a meaning to grasp. And the idea of here of continue earnestly in prayer speaks of a devotion to prayer. And the word devote here means to give serious attention to something. So the idea would be a continual prayer focus that we keep coming back to. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it's stated rather concisely, pray continually. That's an ongoing reliance upon prayer. It involves an attitude and an action. It's a mindset that we're talking about. So this means prayer in general is important for us, and it's important to God that we utilize it. But also prayer for outreach is a priority, and the context is going to communicate something of that as well. We're also called to be vigilant in prayer, be observant. So the word translated vigilant in our English translation, the New King James that I'm looking at today, means to be awake, to keep watch over, to be watchful in a literal sense. It means be spiritually alert in the figurative sense, spiritual alertness, alertness to the spiritual element of things. And so being vigilant is often tied to prayer, and we've seen other places where that, think and pray. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Or Mark 13:33, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. So there's that spiritual sensitivity that's expected there. So earnest prayer requires careful concentration, especially as we prepare for something as important as outreach. So we're called to be thankful in prayer, to be grateful. Prayer and thankfulness are often tied together. So you're probably familiar with some of the examples. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. As follows, in the context of having just referenced pray continually, that's that attitude, and it is God's expectation because it's the will of God for you. Then Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's an attitude that is in view here. And if we think about it, what do we have to be thankful for? I mean, there are so many things. For our salvation, for Christ himself, for the Word of God, for our sense of purpose in Christ. And those are just the basic theologically important elements, and then you can go into all the kinds of other areas. So again, it's the mindset, the attitude of being grateful, and it's again communicating God's expectation. And we probably need to ask ourselves periodically, how are we doing at preparing ourselves in this way for outreach, utilizing the provision of prayer that's God's expectation for us? So let's look at the next couple of verses then, verses 3 and 4. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Praying for an open door for the word. Now, he's in prison. Is he praying for the door of the prison to open so he can get out? Well, that could be part of it, because an open door would, but he also had people that would come to him. But the idea is he is wanting to be in a place of being able to reach out to others. And so there's an attitude that's communicated here. So there is a need to prepare the path. We should pray for opportunity. That's what he's essentially doing there. And we can do the same. There's a concern for an open door for outreach. And as I say, it could be a literal door opening that he can get out of there, which eventually would happen. Or for opportunity for those that he would have contact with in one way or another. There's a concern for the reception of the word. In other words, the word is what needs to be communicated, and so we need to be prepared for that. An open door for the word. There's always content involved. The concern for speaking the message of Christ. Now, it uses the word mystery, but what is that talking about? Well, the mystery of Christ was what was previously unknown. And what it was that? Well, it's that eternal salvation is found only by believing in him. And he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, and his sacrificial death on the cross paid for our sin debt. So this gracious provision must be received by faith alone, in Christ alone. It is available to all by faith in him, for Jew and Gentile alike. And that message has been communicated, but sometimes we do well to be reminded of it. So there's a recognition of a limitation here. Also, he's in chains, he says. Paul was looking for opportunity even while a prisoner. Now, you would think if you're stuck in a place like that, that, well, it's over, you really can't do much. But we know better than that. We've seen many opportunities to minister even in various prisons. Now, their prison may not have been quite like ours, but we understand the concept. He was likely also asking to be released to go and serve with greater freedom. And it's clear in this text that Paul was concerned to use his time well, even in chains, to be a good witness for Christ, which should remind us, we all have limitations. You just know that every one of us has something that is limiting us in some way. And we can use that as an excuse to say, well, I really can't be a witness because I just have this issue or that issue. But apparently, maybe that's not the case. We can minister even in spite of our limitations. We can still serve. Paul certainly had a serious limitation, but he managed to accomplish a few things. So look at, you know, all that he was able to do while imprisoned. You would think that we can at least do something for the Lord. And he even asked for boldness in Ephesians 6, the parallel passage, Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. He's asking for boldness, and we certainly would do well to do the same. And we can identify with the need for more of that. So we should pray for opportunity, and we should also pray for clarity. We should prepare to be clear and pray accordingly. The reference here to make it manifest means to make it clear. I'm always reminded of Larry Moyer with Evantel, who in his communication, and he had a rather serious speech impediment, and I can still hear him say, because I had a course in evangelism and soteriology with Dr. Tony Evans and Larry Moyer, and he said, I don't know how many times he would on various occasions say, make it clear, make it clear, make it clear. And he's saying this with his speech impediment, and it is unforgettable. The manner of proclamation is to be clear. So what do we do with that? Well, we should prepare to proclaim and pray accordingly, and we should intend to make it clear. We all witness all the time in some form or another, just by our very being, but we should use words to make it clear and to communicate biblical truth, that is the gospel message. And there are many helps for us in that regard. We have many examples in our track rack, for instance, and there are so many resources available. As we were reminded in the Sunday School Hour, 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word or proclaim the word. That's an expectation for us. 1 Corinthians 1:21 speaks of the foolishness of preaching as being important. God uses something like that. And so that's a good reminder. Proclaiming involves communicating truth. Truth must be properly packaged for distribution. Now, there are many ways to do that, and we don't all expect that everyone is going to do it the same way, but at least we can use one way in order to get the words from our mind to another's mind. And having something prepared in advance is helpful so that we can make it clear. Of course, it needs to be clear in our own minds, too. So it involves intentional preparation. And so the more prepared we are, the more clear we can be. So that's just another good reminder. So also we are reminded of the need for a consistent walk. Verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. So we should be wise in relation to outsiders. This involves, again, attitudes and actions. We should live out integrity, you know, be whole and be true. We should live out consistency, not just on and off, but a consistency. We should live out transparency, be genuine, be real. So we should live consistent with our faith convictions. And I suspect that every one of us can think back to some occasion when we might not have been as consistent as we know we should be. Is that fair? But we know what we ought to be, so we can work toward that. We should be a walking billboard for the faith. 1 Timothy 3:7 speaks of having a good reputation with outsiders. That's a tall order, to live out our faith consistently. And we're all working on it, but we can continue to do that. But that's why we need the Holy Spirit to help us, and we can all work toward that as we submit to Him as well. We should be resourceful in relation to outsiders. That is, we should use our time wisely. And we all have the same amount of time. Believe it or not, the clock only gives us so much time to work with. How are we using that time? So we should build in opportunity to share Christ. We need to, as with most things, the only way something's going to happen is if you put it on the calendar. I have to remind myself of that from time to time. It's like, if you want that to happen, it's got to go on the calendar. You got to make it happen. You got to build it into the equation. So we need to use time wisely, since it is a limited resource. Ephesians 5:15-16 speaks of making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We kind of know that text, and we kind of know the context, and we know the place in which we live and the things that we deal with. It's a similar kind of concern. We should use our opportunities carefully. This means we should anticipate opportunities. We should look ahead. We should facilitate conversations, help others to think through the issues. I had an interesting experience another time. I was bicycling and talking with another individual who came up alongside, and we visited for quite some distance, and in the process of conversation, he discovered that I was a pastor, and he had some questions, and I was able to respond to those questions. So, and some of it had to do with a concern about IV. He and his wife were wanting a child. They weren't able to have a child. They were thinking about in vitro fertilization and the moral questions about that. So we spent some time dealing with that as well. So you just never know. Be ready for those opportunities for a conversation. So we should relate carefully by having good rapport and not pushing or frustrating unnecessarily. Again, being ready. Are we actually planning to share? There's some basic intentionality that can be part of the picture, and it goes a long way. So, thinking about what Paul is saying here, his concern, good reminder. So also, we are reminded of the need for conscientious talk. Verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Now, there may have been some confusion and misunderstanding on the reference here to seasoned with salt. Some might think it's salty language. I don't think that's what it was. We'll have to think about that. So there was concern for manner, the how. We should communicate gracefully, and that would involve an element of listening so that you know how to deal with someone, and often asking questions. Colossians 4:6 again says, "Let your speech always be with grace." Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Those are good words for us to keep in mind. And I don't know if you've ever thought about what percentage of your speech fits that. Is it 50-50? 40-60? 80-20? How much is it? I guess we can keep working on that. But the idea is positive, graceful, redemptive communication, not harsh or condemning. Now, there's a place for harsh or condemning, but that's not the norm, not usually. And we should communicate wholesomely, purely, attractively. Colossians 4:6 again says, "Seasoned with salt." It has the idea of to make it savory. If you've ever had something that needed salt and then you put salt on it, it's like, that tastes a lot better. It's to make it attractive, to make it tasty, appealing. It also has a preservation and a maintaining of purity concept, but I think that's part of the picture here, to make it attractive. James 3, 9 and 10 says, with it, that is with the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So again, we know what we're capable of, and we know what can come out, but it's a reminder, speak gracefully. There's a critical need for proper communication of truth because we're dealing with something as important as the gospel, the word of God, the truth that people need to know today. So there's also a concern for content, the what. We should communicate genuinely from the heart. And the more genuine the communication, the more effective it is. It can be the same truth, but the manner makes a difference. How you communicate something makes a difference. And Paul noted that truth is truth, but some people's manner or motivation can detract from its effectiveness. You may recall Philippians 1, 15 to 18, where we read, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Now, there's the idea, there is some truth that can come through, but sometimes people's motivation or means are not what they could be, and it can detract rather than enhance the message, the content that is communicated. So we're reminded God can work through a presentation that is not the best, but it could be better. And we do well to do all we can to see that we are not contributing to the worsening of the communication, but rather the enhancing of it. We don't want to be a hindrance to the communication of the gospel. So again, that grace factor. And we should communicate intelligently. Well, that's always a good idea. If you've ever heard someone speaking unintelligibly, you can tell a difference. So why should we? Because we're using the word. We have the truth. There are answers in the word, and we should know it. We should use it properly. That means we need to have a handle on it. We know how to answer each one by knowing the content of the word and knowing the person we are speaking with as best we can. And that often involves asking questions, whatever the context may be. So we may package the truth differently according to the nature and the background of the person we're speaking with. I'm sure you have observed that. So we need to have the truth available so that we can provide it in a way that is most helpful for whoever it is we're dealing with. If you're dealing with an 80-year-old or if you're dealing with an 8-year-old, it's going to make a difference how you communicate it. The truth is the same, but the way it is communicated, the way it's packaged, is going to make a difference. The content is unchanging, but the audience will vary, and the packaging may need to be different for some, how it is presented. And that may require some adaptability on our part. Then there's the concern for others, the who. We should communicate with individual care. Thinking about the other person out there that we're wanting to reach. Because all people are not the same. There are different needs, different backgrounds, different personalities, different baggage, different, you know, you name it. People can even be in the same family and have a totally different mindset. And so they often have to be dealt with differently. And it requires that we listen carefully to them so that we can understand where they're coming from. And therefore, we need to communicate according to need. We need to assess what the need is by asking, by probing questions. And then we need to speak to the need, because everyone has needs. Everyone has needs of some sort. Finding out what that need may be that we can answer with Scripture is often the challenge. We have the answers to everyone's most basic need. Isn't that true? That they need the Lord. And we should be prepared to provide what is needed when we learn what that is. So, to wrap it up, to be an effective, healthy Christian, to be an effective, healthy church, we need to know why we are here and what we should be doing. And this text gives us a little bit of insight in light of the totality of it, of course. And outreach is an important purpose and function of the local church that needs our deliberate attention. I mean, the universal church has the same task. It's the local church where the rubber meets the road. And we can further fulfill this purpose by each of us doing our part and continuing to develop an outreach mindset. Because you've got to have the right mindset in order to be able to accomplish what needs to be done. It involves offering continued earnest prayer for outreach, living a consistent walk, and speaking conscientious talk, having the word. There are plenty of people who are driven by many things. Some people are driven by shopping, by eating, by working. You could go down the list. But we should be people who are driven to serve Christ by having an outreaching mentality. So we want to be driven by the Holy Spirit to evangelize the lost. As a church, we want to be compelled to reach out to others for Christ. So let's strive to be properly driven people for His purposes.